Some of you have probably heard us sing a song around here. The song that says, on the hill there's a cross, on the cross there's blood for me. Remember that song? We sing it. By his stripes we are healed. That young man that wrote that song, a very powerful young man, a spirit-filled young man, he likes to sing about the cross. He likes to sing about the blood. And yesterday, as I was in my truck, I had my phone on shuffle, and some of those songs just randomly begin to play through. But there was a song of his that started to play, and I can't even sing the song for you, but there was this line in the song, that basically said that you got up. He was talking about the resurrection. You got up so I could get up again. You got up so I could get up again. You know how powerful that is? The resurrection is not about just one time of experiencing the new birth and thank God that I've been washed in the blood, baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Spirit, and I'm living in an everlasting life. But if you're like me today in your humanity, then you fail on a daily basis. There's a daily need for his grace. There's a daily need for his blood to be applied to my life every single day. And the reason he got up, the reason he walked out of that tomb was so I could get up again every time that I fall, every time that I stumble. With authority, I can rise up and dust all the dirt and muck of this world off and the failures and say, hey, you know what? I've been born again. I'm going somewhere. I want to take you to a few portions of scripture here. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 28. As I was just waiting on the Lord, thinking about these things yesterday and today, I felt the Lord lead me to a thought. It is, I'm sure each of you can identify with this today in some way, shape, or form. Has anybody here ever felt the need to be vindicated? One time or another. You've been accused of something, and you knew that it wasn't true, the thing that you were being accused of. You knew that it wasn't true. It wasn't reality, but yet somebody was accusing you of it. Somebody had said something about you, and maybe someone had said it to your face. And there's just, if you have any humanity in you whatsoever, if you're even remotely alive, you will spend maybe a few hours, maybe a few days, maybe a few weeks, maybe a few months, maybe a few years, maybe the rest of your entire life. Maybe you're sitting here today still thinking about in your mind ways that you could play this thing out, ways that it would be allowed to play out, that you would be vindicated, and that they would see once and for all that you weren't that person that they said you were. And you weren't the person that they made you out to be. And you didn't act in the way that they painted you out to act. Maybe, just maybe, there's some grown folks in the room today who've got some parents of maybe an ex-girlfriend who didn't feel like you were good enough for their daughter. And you moved on because stay away from that boy. He's a loser. And so you had to move on. She said, it's not you. It's my parents. And you had to move on. And now here you are. And I'm looking across this room today. There's not a person who's not successful in this room today. All of you are doing well in life. And you've got a job. And you're living for God. And so now here you are 10, 15 months, years later. And you're like, look at me now. If they could only see me now, this great, respectful man that I am with a wife and kids and a job and support. You see, they were wrong and I was right. And it's like you just wish that they would look at your Facebook post or something and see that you really are a good dude. They were the wrong ones. You were the right one. You just need somebody to look past your teens and adolescent failures for a while. I'd be lying if I said I didn't have some of them moments in life. things that I've had to go through, things where people have stepped on me purposely or unpurposely and smashed me down in a sense, not physically, but maybe spiritually, mentally, or emotionally, and said, well, we don't believe in you. We don't believe in your life. We don't believe in your calling. We don't believe in your ministry. And every now and then when the Lord begins to use you, you're like, I wish you could see me now. You know, when Brother Jim Dillon was here a few weeks ago, maybe a month or two ago now, time flies, Bishop made a statement after he was done speaking of what a testimony it was that Brother Dillon was standing here in this place, in this city, ministering, because this was a city that he grew up in as a teenager. And if anybody in the rooms lived for God through your teen years, you know of the struggles and the failures and the mistakes and the sideways glances of what's wrong with that kid and why can't he live for God. And the fact that he could stand here 40, 50 years later and minister under the anointing, the unction, and the authority of the Holy Ghost was a testament to the keeping power of God. I'm sure there were some Sunday school lessons that Sister Cool wished she could have kicked him out of back in the day. There were some moments where, like, this rugrat's never going to turn into anything. And yet here he was that day in all the glory of God ministering to individuals' lives as a testimony to what God can do. Sister Cool, it's probably safe to say that most of them folks aren't even alive anymore. And so he stood here that day, and it wasn't a room full of his elders like Sister Cool. She was the only one here that day. Was there anybody else that was a part of that ministry then? Anybody else remember him? And so that's our humanity. That's who we are. We want to be vindicated. We want somebody to see, I made it. You know, being raised in a small town, not many people make it out. And I have no contact with anybody in the town I grew up in. Not even remote contact. Those people probably don't even know where I am. I did about 5 years ago. I walked into a Les Schwab up on Canyon Road. It wasn't Canyon Road. It was on Pacific Highway 7, way out there, probably around 160th, 176, somewhere. There's Les Schwab out there. And I walked into that Les Schwab one day because I had a flat tire out there. And there was four guys right behind the counter, all four computers. And all four guys were all guys that I grew up with and I hadn't seen for probably 10, 15 years. And I walked in the door. They all looked up because the chime went off. They looked at me and they're like, what? You're alive? Where did you go? Like, your whole family disappeared. And there was something inside me. I was like, okay, somebody realized I made something. I'm not spun out on meth up in the mountains of Hell's Canyon. You know, there was some vindication there. We've all dealt with that in life. And so last week, I just briefly mentioned the idea of Jesus being brought before Pilate. We talked a little bit about that. Remember that? Him telling him, listen, you have no authority over me unless it's given you by God. But let's think about this here for a moment. You have Jesus who's walked the earth for 3.5 years at this point, earthly ministry. We don't have time today to go all the way back to his birth. I apologize, but this just seems to be the theme of the Spirit the last few weeks. Because if you go back a few weeks ago, we talked about Jesus in the carpenter shop and being found by his parents at the temple, ministering and discussing with the scholars the Word of God. But we don't have time today to go back and review all of that. But here we are today, and he's facing his accusers. And the thing that stands out to me is you look at the scripture, and maybe you know this, maybe this is review for you today, and if it is, just bear with us because there's some people in the room, maybe it's not. But when you look at Jesus' life and the type of people that he ministered to, the type of people that he surrounded himself with on a daily basis, Jesus wasn't reaching into high society all the time. You know, I have a couple of coworkers that I love to death. I love them. But they seem, no matter what's going on or where they're at, they always seem to make sure they're in the middle of the important people in whatever setting we're in. If we're at a meeting where the CEO's at, they're within a chair or two of the CEO every single time. It's like they gotta be right around the important people. And you see that Jesus was exactly the opposite. He was like calling fishermen and tax collectors. These were the most hated people. By the way, yesterday was April 15th. These were the most hated people in society. Nobody liked the tax collector. Nobody likes paying taxes. And these were the people that Jesus accompanied with. He was constantly accused of you had dinner with a sinner. You were talking to a Samaritan woman at the well. You realize you don't have interaction with Samaritans. And he always found himself with the outcast of society. That's who he rubbed shoulders with. That's who he wanted to be around. And you see him every now and then throughout the Gospels. He just dips his toe in to the arena of the elitist. What do they call him? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. They had titles. The scholars, the men who the Bible says that they walked around with extra big prayer boxes on their arm because they want everybody to see. Right there. That's who they were. The scripture says that they walked around in flowing robes, Brother Toms, because they wanted everybody to know, I'm holy, I'm holy, I'm holy. That's who they were. And Jesus just, come on, leave me alone. I came to seek and to save that which is lost. And every now and then, you know, they would follow him around in the crowds, not to get touched by Jesus, but merely to just listen to something he was saying that they could catch him in. I was reading the story last night of a woman who the scripture says, I was reading this, I believe it's in the book of Luke, about the woman who the scripture says was bound up. She was hunched over. She'd been hunched over her entire life. And it was an evil spirit that had caused her to be hunched over. And on the Sabbath day, Jesus reached down to her in the synagogue and just pulls her up and says, be made whole, be healed. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees and all the religious rulers were like, did you see that? He just healed somebody on the Sabbath day. How dare you? And he says, this is the dip in his toe in part. Which one of you has a mule locked up in a barn and on the Sabbath day doesn't go in there and unlock it, grab it by the lead rope, and lead it out to get a drink of water? Which one of you here in the room doesn't do that? Crickets. Frogs. Ribbit, ribbit. He finishes it with, why couldn't the Son of Man set free somebody who was bound up? Why couldn't he loose somebody who'd lived their whole life long this way? And so you find Jesus' life surrounded by the people in need. And he ministered to them. He touched them. He reached out to them. He met them at their point of need. Whether it was a blind man on the side of the road or whether it was a man let down through the ceiling that was lame and his friends brought him in, he was always interacting and found himself in private places. And so when it came time for crucifixion, and all of his accusers were around there, these were the people, the accusers were many of whom didn't believe that he was the Messiah. Even though they spent their days and hours flipping through scrolls and reading and tantalizing each other with, oh, well, what if, and who is this, and who is that, when he was right in front of them arguing them and called him and declared who he was multiple times to them, they couldn't understand, they couldn't believe it. And they accused him and became raucous and yelled and screamed and hollered while he stood in front of his accusers that day, all because they thought it was blasphemy. Blasphemy that he would claim to be who he actually was. And in all of his humanity, it had to take every single ounce of Messiah, Savior, God manifest in flesh that he was, not to say for crying out loud. Did you not see the guy that was lame from his mother's womb 30 seconds ago and is now leaping and praising God running out the back door of the temple? Do I have to slap you upside the head? I mean, do you follow me here? This is who he is. But yet, while he prayed in the garden, if it be your will, if it be your will, let me prove to these people who I am. If it be your will, let me show them. how powerful I am. But nevertheless, if I got to take this, not what I want, because what I want is vindication. What I want is to be shown I am the Christ. What I want is to be shown I am the successful one. Look at me, I made it, I survived. Not what I want, but what you want. And so he submitted himself to the process. And you know the story goes, the crucifixion and all that he endured and the pain and the suffering. But thank God, and we all get excited, that Sunday was coming. And there was going to be a resurrection. And all those that were around were going to finally see who he really was. Right? And he was going to come walking out of that tomb, and he was going to go straight to the synagogue. Walk in, and for the second time he was going to declare, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me. And they were going to go, OMG. It was really him. But that's not how it happened. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. I'm in the KJV, guys. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and set upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with great fear and joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. That's Matthew's rendition. Mark says in Mark 16:1, and when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in long white raiment. And they were affrighted, and he said unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. And he said unto you, as he said unto you, and they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first. Everybody say first. His first stop was not at a place of vindication with the men of great renown. It wasn't with the elitists, but his first stop, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast. Not one, not two, not three, not four, not five, not six, but seven, Heather. Seven devils. That's where he went. That's who he revealed himself to first. What? Come on, go to the synagogue. Go to the temple. Go to the places of great renown. Interact with the Pharisees. Blow them away. Let them fall over. No, instead, while he was out visiting a woman who he had cast seven devils out of, they were trying to cook up a story, according to one gospel, as to what exactly had happened, so they could spread it around town and try to debunk the whole reality, not a theory, reality, that he had risen. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that she was alive and had been that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed her not. Surprise, surprise. Because if Jesus is going to show himself to anybody coming out of the tomb on resurrection morning, it's not going to be the devil-possessed woman. Shut up, Mary. Go sit in the corner. Right? I mean, these are the guys that followed him around for 3.5 years. So all the, 11 of them. One's already hung himself. 11 of them followed him around. Mary, Mary, come on. Sister, the devil's got back in you. Go sit in the corner. We'll pray for you in a minute. We're going to keep praying about the resurrection. Right? Let's jump to Luke's rendition. I'm going to skip through some of this because there's just, I'm not going to reread a bunch of stuff. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter. Peter's like, you know what? We've heard enough out of the devil-possessed woman. I'm going to go myself. He arose, and he goes to the tomb. And stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two, everybody say two of them. It must have been James and John, right? It had to have been James and John. Went that same day to a village called, and Sister Fisher can help me with this, Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. It was 7 miles away. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? You know, Brother Cleopas. He's all over the Gospels, right? Yeah. No, this is the only time he's mentioned. John even takes it further. If you read about this account, they get to Jerusalem. They invite him into the house with them. Stay the night. He goes in and he begins to break bread. It was when he broke the bread that Jesus, here's the thought I had this morning. Jesus must have had a unique way of breaking bread. Because there's a few times, well, twice in Scripture you hear about him breaking bread. One was at the Last Supper right before the... And there must something he did when he blessed it and break it. Word must have got out. Because Brother Cleopas was sitting at the table thinking he's invited a stranger in the house. And all of a sudden the Scripture says that he broke the bread. It's him. It's him. It's Jesus. How do I know? I saw him break bread. Brother Cleopas, there's a chair back there right beside Sister Mary Magdalene. Please go have a seat. Historians believe that Cleopas may have been Jesus, well, he may have been Joseph's brother, Mary's husband. May have been his brother. Imagine the doubt surrounding that guy's life. You know, his brother. Brothers talk, right? So let me get this straight here. You're going to marry a girl who you've had no relationships with, yet she's going to have a baby? Bro, you need to find a new wife. Get a different fiance. Oh, but an angel visited me and told me there's a third chair back there in the back. Sorry, I didn't. In the sound booth. Why did he show himself to thee? Because that's who he came to. His whole purpose in coming to earth, he said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his purpose in coming to the earth. If I'm Mary Magdalene, I don't know what the timeline was. Let's just say it was a year. Let's say 1 year ago today, Jesus Christ cast seven devils out of me. If I know my humanity and all the things that I've struggled with, I'm guessing that somebody like that, probably, we call it, you know, skeletons in the closet. You know, people say to me all the time, you better be careful, you know, he's got his own personal demons. This idea that, yes, I've been set free, but there's still this battling in my mind of things, the torment that I lived through. Seven devils, folks. I don't think that's something you recover from, you know, in 5 minutes. Yeah, I'm free. It's lifted off of me, but there's a struggle. There's the reality of life. And the fact that she was the one who was, that the scripture, each rendition, each writer of the gospel says that there's one common thing throughout all of them. They all tell the story a different way, but there's one common thing throughout all of them. That was Mary Magdalene was either by herself at the tomb that morning, or she was there with two or three other people. But there was something inside of her. Something, even though her past was riddled with all kinds of failures and obviously major issues, there was something inside of her that said, something happened the day that he touched me. Something happened the day that he cast them seven devils out of me. And I've got to know, is this real or was this just a fluke? There's something to be said for hunger. There's something to be said for someone who's willing to seek him out. Even though the circumstances seem bleak and you're like, this is impossible. There's no way that God is in the middle of this. But a hunger that causes you to seek him out. I know what he did for me was real. I know that his touch on my life is real. I know that this wasn't fake. And who does he go seeking out? Who's the first person that he reveals himself to? But that one. Jesus, John's rendition, says that Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. This is my favorite part. I love the way John says this. You know, she's got her chair in the corner now. She's been told, hey, you know, back there. Then the same day, she came and told the disciples she'd seen the Lord and he had spoken these things unto her. Mark and Luke say they didn't believe her. But the same day, evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. I bet you she wasn't in a chair in the corner anymore. The doors were locked. Nobody had any ability to get in there, and they're there, and they're hiding out because they're afraid that they're coming after us next, and all of a sudden, Jesus is in the room. Thank you very much. See. This is what he's concerned about. This is who he came for. I said at the beginning, he got up so I could get up again. You go finish reading the book of John and he goes searching Peter out. Goes and hunts him down. This is the guy that denied him. Wait, hold on. I know, Peter, but I got a plan for you. Those other guys in the synagogue, they'll probably die that way. But I got a plan for you. I got a purpose for you. And you're going to eventually minister to those guys. And so I'm going to come hunt you down. You think that you're hiding out in a fishing boat and you've gone back to fishing. You've gone back to your old life and you've got a plan and I'll figure this out. But hey, listen, I'm not done with you yet. I'm going to come hunt you down. I'm going to come find you. I'm going to show myself to you before I leave this earth, because I want you to know I care about you and my plan is still in place for you. That's what today's about. That's why he came. That's why he was resurrected. Because he's concerned about individuals. He's concerned about my problems. He's concerned about my failures. Can I tell you today that he's looking people up in this room? He's looking you up today. He's got your number. He knows your failures. He knows, but he's looking you up. He's chasing you down because he cares. Let's stand together today. Maybe somehow, some way, you identify with the individuals and the stories that the scriptures so easily relate to us. People like Peter, people like Mary Magdalene. No, you're not full of devils, but you've got a history and a past. And by us realizing his concern and care for them, maybe it helps us to realize just how concerned and caring he is about us. And all of my failures and all of my disappointing of him and all of my disappointing myself or my family or all of the above, he still cares. And he cares enough to come look me up every now and then. See, some of us, we're like Peter, and we're so far out in the lake of life that we think nobody's around, nobody sees me here, and then all of a sudden we come cruising up near the shore and, oh, hey, Jesus is here. Came to me in the middle of my loneliness, in the middle of my situation, in the middle of the place that I felt like I was the furthest away from him that I could get. Suddenly he just shows up. Have some fish. Sit down, talk with me. Have some communication with me. He has this big old dialogue with Peter. Peter, do you love me? I love you, Peter. Do you love me? Well, of course I love. I'm going to paraphrase here. Then do what I called you to do. Do what I equipped you to do the first time I called you, and that was feed my sheep. I've got a plan for you, Peter. Complete it. Finish it. Do you love me? Of course. I just told you. Okay. Do what I've called you to do. As we are led in worship here for a minute, my sister Johnstone, I wonder, I'm going to open up this altar and I'm going to give you opportunity to respond to the Lord this morning as he is leading you. Maybe you've stumbled and fell. Maybe there's failures in your life, issues and things. He's reaching for you this morning. He's seeking you out this morning. He's coming to you, to your address, to your life, to your point of failure, to your point of need. I'm asking you to respond to him. The scripture says that Mary Magdalene, when she realized it was him, she fell at his feet and began to worship him. Peter began to dialogue with Jesus in his encounter. Would you start a conversation with him? If you've given up on yourself, if you've given up on the process or the purpose of God, will you start a conversation with him this morning at least? Would you lift your hands all over the house? This altar's open. If you're not comfortable coming alone, grab a friend. Bring somebody by the hand. Bring somebody with you. Let the Holy Ghost minister to you for just a few minutes. Thank you, Jesus, for your care. Thank you, Jesus, for your love. Thank you for your commitment to me. In spite of my failures, in spite of my mistakes, thank you for your love, unfailing love for me. Unfailing love for me. Unfailing compassions. Thank you, Jesus.